And we are going to be focusing on Revelations chapter 19, verse 11 through 16. And I'm going to read it, and then we'll jump in to what the Lord would have us to learn. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Someone say Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself, and he was clothed with a robe. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Someone say Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule. Someone say rule. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And here's the last verse. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yeah, someone praise the Lord for that. Let me read that again. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray over the word. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We look to your word for understanding and revelation, Father God. Speak to us this morning. Encourage us, and if need be, correct us in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. Amen. So, my brothers and sisters, we started a series last Sunday entitled Return of the King. Someone say Return of the King. Now, I don't know if you realize it or not, but the world spends billions of dollars on trying to rewrite the story of Christmas. You can kind of see it in advertisement. You see it in commercials. You see it in magazines. You see it in billboards. And they try to inject their emphasis on what they believe Christmas is all about. And so I think it's very important as the body of Christ that we don't allow the world to rewrite the true story of Christmas. Someone say amen to that. Amen. And so I'm reminding us in these next 2 weeks about the real story of Christmas and how the Christmas story is really not about drinking eggnog. Anybody learned that already? Eggnog is good, and I hope to drink some by the time this season is over with. But it's not about eggnog, nor is the Christmas story about candy canes. Candy canes are good, don't get me wrong. I hope to eat some before the season is over, but that is not what the Christmas story is all about. And I just feel a burden to remind us about the true story of Christmas. And so let me remind us that the Christmas story is about a mighty king who loved his people so much to come back for them. This is the essence of the Christmas story. It is about a mighty king. It's about a mighty king, and it's about a people whom he loved so much to come back to them. Like our king didn't leave us out alone in this cold, cold world. He didn't leave us to die in our sin. He didn't leave us to be cast into hell. Instead, he loved us so much to come back for us. Anybody praise God for that this morning?
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Now, one of the saddest days in human history is when God had to kick mankind out of the Garden of Eden. And I want to remind you that the Garden of Eden was a type of the kingdom of God. The Garden of Eden, you can learn about it in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3. You'll learn that the Garden of Eden was the place where heaven and earth interacted. It was the place where we enjoyed the presence of God. It was the place where we fellowship with God, where we hung out with God. But because of sin, eventually we had to be drove out of the Garden of Eden. And it was one of the saddest days in all of human history. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 23, the scripture paints it like this. It says, "So the Lord God banished man from the Garden of Eden, and he drove out man." Now you got to remember that sin kicked us out of the Garden of Eden. Sin kicked us out of the presence of our King. Sin kicked us out of the kingdom of God. And this is one of the most saddest moments in all of mankind's history. And I can just envision Adam as he dug his fingers into the dirt of the Garden of Eden, but God had to drive them out, and they're screaming, "No, no," but sin was so strong that it separated us from our King. It separated us from our King. And Genesis chapter 3, verse 23 is a picture of the kingdom of God lost. It is a picture where we lose the kingdom of God. But again, I want to emphasize to us that God loves us so much that he didn't leave us out in the cold world. He didn't leave us out in our sin. Instead, on that first Christmas morning, our King comes back in the form of a baby, and he makes himself vulnerable so that he could save us, so that he could redeem us, so he could put the crown back on our head. That's how much our King loves us, that he didn't leave us to our own demise and to die in our sin, but he comes in the form of a baby, and he makes himself vulnerable, not to condemn us, beloved, not to point the finger at us, beloved, but to save us and rescue us and put the crown back on our head. That's the King that we serve. That's the King that we serve. Now we are rekindling our relationship with God. I thank God that there are dozens and dozens of new Christians at Chapel of Change, that over 1,000 people have surrendered their heart to Jesus at our altars. And we are reestablishing our relationship with God as we go into 2019. And it's very important, my brothers and sisters, that as we reestablish our relationship with God, that we have a right image of God in our heart. It's very important that we have a right image of God in our heart, because if you have a wrong image of God, we will not relate to God as we should. If we have a wrong image of God, we will not worship him as we should. If we have a wrong image of God, we will not serve him as we should. If we have a wrong image of God, we will not give to him as we should. And the sad thing about living in this world is that the enemy, through the ways of this world, has painted a wrong picture of God. And many people walk in this world, have a wrong image of God in their heart, and therefore they're not running to him, they're running away from him because of the wrong image in their hearts. Does this make sense to anybody? A.W. Tozer, one of the great Christians of the past, said this. He said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Now, this morning, our focus comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 19, and in the immediate context, it's describing the second coming of Jesus Christ. But this morning, what I want us to do as we look at this passage of scripture is I want us to focus on the image of Jesus that this passage provides. I want us to focus on the image of Jesus that this passage paints us. Now, you got to remember that the book of Revelation describes Jesus as he really is. The author of this book is one of the apostles, John, and he's an old man at this time, and he's been exiled to the island of Patmos because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And he may, you know, have been discouraged when he was exiled, but one day he gets this vision of Jesus Christ, and God begins to reveal him some things that are going to happen in the future, and he writes down this book for you and I. In fact, the first phrase of the first chapter of the first verse of this book says, it opens up by saying, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation means to unveil. It means to unveil or to disclose. In other words, Jesus pulls the veil back to allow us to see him for who he really is. In other words, he pulls the veil back. Very, very few times in scriptures does God pull the veil back on mankind and allow us to see him for who he really is. Very important that we get a proper image of Jesus Christ so that we can live out our life in this world. Now, here's the big idea that I want to present to you through this passage of scripture. The big idea is that John sees Jesus as King. He sees Jesus as king. And I get this from verse 16 where it says, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, follow along with me, because over and over in the book of Revelation, you see two scenes breaking out. You see an earthly scene and you see heavenly scenes. All throughout the book of Revelation, you'll see an earthly scene and you'll see a heavenly scene. Now, many people get fixated on the earthly scenes because they're trying to figure out everything that's going to happen in the last days. But I want to suggest to you that typically it's not good to try to figure everything out, especially when you don't even have your life figured out. A lot of us, we get fixated on the end days and on when is this going to happen or when is that going to happen. And we're trying to pin down God and figure everything out. We don't even have our marriage figured out. We don't even have our family figured out. We don't even have our mind figured out. So I want to suggest to you, let's not try to figure everything out. But secondly, one of the main scenes in Revelation are heavenly scenes. And I want to suggest to you that they are the most important scenes in the book of Revelation because they describe Jesus and his kingdom. They describe Jesus and his kingdom. And the heavenly scenes, they depict Jesus as king, sitting on a throne, ruling and reigning over heaven and earth. Almost every time you see a heavenly scene in the book of Revelation, what you're going to see is Jesus sitting on a throne, ruling and reigning over heaven and earth. And this is a powerful image that God is trying to get across to us. It is a powerful image that God is trying to get across to us. In fact, the word throne is used in Revelation about 45 times. You'll see that word throne. For example, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 10, listen to this. It says, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne. I believe at some point in time, as the future unveils, that all of us are going to get an opportunity to stand before the throne of Jesus, and every accomplishment we ever accomplish in this world by his grace, every goal we accomplish by his mercy and his grace, we're going to be able to present and lay down at the throne of Jesus Christ. Now listen to this, my brothers and sisters. Kingship is a foundational image of Jesus in the Bible. The fact that Jesus is a king is a foundational image of Jesus in the Bible. Jesus is not just Savior, he is King. Jesus is not just a good person, he is king. And I want you to know this morning that in the kingdom of God, we don't have a president, we have a king. And that Jesus is not a governor, he's not a mayor, he's not a president, but he is king. And before we can seek to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God, we must first understand and accept the fact that Jesus is King. Someone say, Jesus is King.
Jesus is King.
Now you can't receive the kingdom if you don't receive the King. So again, in 2019, our theme is to press into the kingdom of God, and we're going to be teaching on some of the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and I'm going to inspire you to press into the kingdom of God, because in the kingdom of God is everything you need for life and godliness, and we don't want you to spend the rest of your life living in the lobby of the kingdom, right? We want you to press into it, but before we get there, we must start here, which is Jesus is King. Someone say, Jesus is King.
Jesus is King.
Now, there are many scriptures, my brothers and sisters, that confirm that Jesus is King. I want to remind you of one of the most famous prophetic scriptures in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Listen to what it says. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And look at this next phrase, Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. We need to be reminded. It's my job to remind us that the baby in the manger is King. Before he was Savior, he was King. Before he was your friend, he was King. I heard it once said, and I believe it, that 1,000 times in history a baby has become a king, but only once in history did a king become a baby. Only one time, and that is in Jesus Christ. And I'm concerned that our generation has lost the image of Jesus as King. I'm concerned about that. And it's affecting everything about us. It's affecting the way we serve him. It's affecting the way we are loyal to him. Many of us accept Jesus as friend, but we don't accept him as King. We learned last week that if you skip the kingship of Jesus to go to the friendship of Jesus, you'll abuse your relationship with Jesus. This is the reason why many of us abuse our relationship with Jesus, because all we do is see him as friend. But he's more than just your friend. He's our King. He's our King. It's important, my brothers and sisters, very, very important, as we approach the first Christmas morning, as we approach Christmas morning, it's important that we see Jesus as King. It's not enough to see him as your healer. It's not enough just to see him as your provider. It's not enough just to see him as the one you call upon when you need help. No. Some of us, our picture of Jesus is way too small. We have an incomplete picture of Jesus, and it's negatively affecting everything about us. Listen, my brothers and sisters, if your image of Jesus is of a frail, skinny, long-haired hippie who all he does is like to hug sheep, it's wrong. It's wrong. Can we talk like family for a second? The reason why many men don't come to church is because their image of Jesus is of some guy they can beat up. It's hard to bow down before someone you think you can beat up. So let me just kind of get this out in the open. Listen, the suffering of Jesus, the agonizing death of Jesus was a one-shot deal for your salvation. It was a one-shot job. Jesus is not going to suffer anymore. It is not his job anymore to take a beating. Listen, let me just remind you. The Jesus we read about in Revelation chapter 19, you cannot beat him. I'm going to let you know that right now. The Jesus we read about, listen to this. It says he has a flame of fire in his eyes. It says he's clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Many scholars will tell you that that's not his blood. Read that out. It says that he rules, It says in his mouth he has a sharp sword. It says he's coming back tattooed up. It says he got a tattoo on him. King of Kings. Now listen, don't misunderstand me. I'm not giving you approval to get tattoos, all right? That's not my point. My point is that the real Jesus, you cannot beat up. And let me just say this. The beating that Jesus did take, he did it voluntarily. I want you to understand this. The beating he took on the cross, he did it voluntarily for you and I. I remember one time in John chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said this. He said, listen, before I even go to the cross, I want to get this out in the open. I want to just clarify this right now. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. Let's just get this out in the open right now, because I don't want you to twist it up. I'm doing this for you. I remember one time when Jesus, in John chapter 19, was in front of the governor, and they were beginning the crucifixion process where he was going to suffer for you and I. I remember one time the governor looks at Jesus, right? And he says in John chapter 19, the governor says, he goes, don't you, Jesus, understand that I got the power to let you go or to crucify you? The governor didn't even know what was happening. He had his nerve to come at Jesus like that. You know what Jesus says? Jesus in John chapter 19, he looks at that governor with his Clint Eastwood eyes. And you know what he says? He says, you got no power except what to the power that was given to you by my Father in heaven. In other words, this is a setup. This is a divine conspiracy, and you don't know it, but you're being used right now. And in 3 days, I'm going to rise back up with all power and might in my hand. That's the Jesus we serve. That's the King that we serve. So it's important that we see Jesus as King, but it's also important that we treat Jesus as King. Important that we treat him. The reason why some of y'all ain't getting blessed the way you should be getting blessed is probably because you ain't been treating him as King. The reason why some of us are not getting our breakthrough the way we should get our breakthrough is probably because we're not treating Jesus as King. I want to encourage you, as we go into this new year, we need to go into this new year treating Jesus as King. If you're not obeying Jesus, you're not treating him as King. If you're not obeying Jesus, you're not treating Jesus as King. And you know, one thing about a king is a king demands absolute surrender. He demands absolute surrender, absolute obedience. Listen, I reminded in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus turned around and he told a group one day, he said, why you call me Lord, Lord, but do not what I say? Why you call me Lord, Lord, but do not what I say? Listen, you call me King, but you don't treat me like King. Be careful. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. In other words, only those who treat me like King will benefit from the kingdom. Only those who treat me like King will benefit from the kingdom. Now, my brothers and sisters, I believe that when we understand what type of King he is, it will inspire us to come out with our hands up. I believe that. I believe if I could just help you to understand what type of King Jesus is, man, you're going to come out with your hands up and you're going to surrender to the King right then and there, because he ain't just no ordinary King. He ain't just no ordinary King, and he's probably not the King that you think of him in your mind. No, we got to go back to the Bible and figure out what type of King he really is. And in Revelations, I just want to point out a couple things. In this particular passage, it teaches that Jesus is faithful and true King. That's what it says. Verse 11, he says, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true. You didn't know Jesus had a nickname. You ain't the only one that has a nickname. Jesus had a nickname, and his nickname was faithful and true. And reestablishing his kingdom, Jesus wanted us to know this off the bat. Now, you got to remember that in the Bible days, the name of a person reveals the character of a person. In the Bible days, you knew the person by their name. And so Jesus wants you to know, listen, from the start, that he is faithful and true. This means that Jesus is completely trustworthy, he's completely reliable, and he's completely dependable. That's good news. That's good news. And he wants you to know this because he knows many of us have been hurt by the world. Many of us have been dropped by the world. Many of us have been lied to by the world. And it's hard for us to trust anybody. It's hard for us to trust a God that our parents told us about but did not demonstrate about. It's hard for us to approach a God in which our parents told us to believe in him, but they painted the wrong picture by their actions. So Jesus is saying, listen, one of the first things you need to get is that I'm true and I'm faithful, man. I'm faithful. Can anybody testify about the faithfulness of Jesus here?
Thank you, Lord.
Now listen, one of the very first words of Jesus' earthly ministry is found in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Listen to what Jesus says. When he first starts his earthly ministry, listen to what he says, because these are powerful words. Jesus comes on the scene. He's starting his earthly ministry, and he says this. He says, the time has come, and the kingdom of God is near. Change the way you think and act, and believe the good news. Listen, why do you think the first thing he tells us is to change the way you think and act? Why is that the first thing? He said, listen, the kingdom of God is near. It's right there. It's right there. You could just reach out. But listen, before you reach out, you need to change the way you think. And why do you think he says that? You know why? He knows the world has brainwashed us into thinking that he's not trustworthy. The world has brainwashed us into thinking that God is against us. The world has brainwashed us into thinking that everybody's against us. And he comes on the scene. He says, no, the kingdom of God is available, but you got to change the way you think. You got to change the way you act in order for you to benefit from it. You know, Jesus knew that the world has brainwashed us. And then he says, believe in the good news. Trust in the good news. What's the good news? What's the good news? The good news is the availability of the king and the kingdom. In other words, there's an alternative for you. You don't have to accept the sin of the world, the brokenness of the world, the pain of the world. That God has an alternative for you. It's called the King and His Kingdom. And everything you need, your washing away of your sins, your redemption, your sanctification, your joy, your destiny, the coming kingdom is wrapped up in the King. You have an alternative. And he says, believe it. This is good news. I'm glad. When I got sentenced to life in prison, I'm glad somebody came to me. They came to my cell, and in effect, what they said, Brian, you could have your life sentence, but there's also an alternative that's called Jesus Christ. And he is the king, and he's the ruler, and he can help you out. I'm glad we have an alternative. Listen, I'm glad. I want to feed your faith just for a couple moments, because again, some of us have been hurt by the world. It's hard for us to believe that God is faithful and true. So let me just feed your faith. I want to remind you of a couple of things. Our King is faithful to strengthen us. In 2 Thessalonians 3:3, it says, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. If you come to church today and you're weak, if you come to church today and you're burnt out, if you come to church today and you are hurt by the world, the Bible teaches that God is faithful, that he will strengthen you. And I thank God for the power of the Holy Ghost. I thank God that one day God filled me with the Holy Ghost, and he gave me his power. He gave me his strength. And ever since I've been filled with the Holy Ghost, I've been running ever since. Because God is faithful. God is also faithful to forgive us. 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful to forgive you. He's faithful. Listen, I've been serving the Lord right now for about 23, 24 years. Been serving the Lord by his grace. But this is not the first time I came to Jesus. I remember one of the first times I came to Jesus, I was a runaway. I think I was about 14 years old, and one of my friends, he tricked me. He tricked me. He says, "Brian, you ain't got nowhere to stay. Why don't you just spend the night at my house? And I, when you're a runaway, you go sleep wherever you can sleep." And I went to his house. I slept on the floor, but I didn't know his plan was to take me to church the next morning. So the next morning, I get up, and he says, "Brian, we're going to church." I didn't have nowhere to go, so he takes me to church. He takes me to this church in San Pedro. Back then, it was called Risen Sun Church. I still remember. It was called Risen Sun. And I remember walking into the church, and I seen everybody worshiping the Lord and clapping. And I remember sitting there listening to the preacher, to the pastor preach about King Jesus. And I'll never forget, the pastor gave the altar call. And I remember, I don't know what happened, but I felt something, and I responded to the altar call, and I walked down, and I walked down, and I kind of gave my life to Jesus, or, you know, I approached Jesus for the very first time. The sad thing is, I didn't treat him as king. I treated him like a get out of jail free card. Because 2 weeks later, I was back on the streets. 2 weeks later, I was running around again. And a year later, I was arrested and ultimately sentenced to life. And when I was sentenced to life and people were telling me about Jesus, I hesitated to come back to Jesus because I thought he wouldn't forgive me. I hesitated to come back to God because I thought he wouldn't accept me because I lied to him. And that was only one time I lied to him. I lied to him several times. I can't tell you all the times I lied to him because you'll judge me. But this time I was hesitant because I didn't know if God would accept me back. I didn't know if he'd forgive me after I lied to him, after I spit in his face, after I thought I used him. But the Bible teaches that God is faithful and he's just. And if we confess our sins to him, he'll forgive us and accept us and put a crown back on our head. Put a crown back on our head. Listen, he's faithful. Someone say he's faithful.
He's faithful.
Here's the last thing. Here's the last thing as I round it up. Jesus is the righteous king. He's the righteous king. Verse 11 says, "And in righteousness he judges." Now this is important to get, my brothers and sisters. Very, very important to get. What does it mean that Jesus is a righteous king? Well, it means two things. There's two things that it means. Number one, he does things right. He does things right. The word righteous means morally excellent. In other words, there's nothing wrong in Jesus. He's the sinless Lamb of God. That means his nature is perfect, therefore everything he does and he says is perfect. His judgments are perfect, his ways are right, his works are right, his decisions in running the universe are right. He's an all right king. He's an all right king. Anybody testify that he's an all right king?
Amen.
Revelation chapter 15 verse 3 says, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations." When Isaiah sees Jesus on his throne in Isaiah chapter 6 and God pulls back the veil, Isaiah hears the angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." The three-time holy God, that he's perfect in all his ways, that everything he does is right, that he does nothing that can stand accusation. He's an all right God. Now listen, that doesn't mean no one will accuse him or bring any accusation against him, because men bring accusation against them all the time. People accuse God out of ignorance, right? Even believers accuse God. We accuse God when we disobey him. You know what we're saying to God when we disobey him? We're saying, "I don't believe you're right." When we're seeking the Lord and we say, "Lord, should I, you know, date that guy or should I not date that guy?" And God says, "Don't date that guy," and we date him anyways, we are telling God, "You know what? I don't believe what you're saying is right." If you can't say amen, say ouch. Here's the second thing that it means that Jesus is the righteous king. It means that he makes things right. Not only does things right, but he makes things right. And I love this about Jesus. I love this about Jesus because he's the only one that can turn a mess into a masterpiece. He's the only one that can turn a test into a testimony. He's the only one that can turn a victim into a victor. He makes things right. I gave Jesus my messed up life and he turned it into a message of fresh hope. He makes things right. And I want to encourage somebody here this morning. Listen, I believe God brought you here for a reason. And I want to let you know that if you give your situation to Jesus, it's going to be all right. If you give your daughter to Jesus, she's going to be all right. If you give your son to Jesus, he's going to be all right. If you give your marriage to Jesus, it's going to be all right. If you give your mind to Jesus, it's going to be all right. If you give your job, some of you are tripping out because of your job, but let me tell you something. If you give your job to Jesus, it's going to be all right. The old folks used to sing, I have a feeling that everything's going to be all right. I have a feeling that everything's going to be all right. Thing about Jesus is he makes things right somehow or another. In fact, in Psalms 103 verse 6, the Message translation says God makes everything come out right. He puts victims back on their feet. We serve a king that makes things right. And when the kingdom of God comes in its fullness, it's here already with the birth of Jesus. Jesus reintroduces us to the kingdom of God, and it is here already. But there's going to come a time where the kingdom of God is going to come in its fullness. And on that day, the prophet says, there's going to be no more crying. There's going to be no more death, no more sorrow. There's going to be no more temptation. And the thing that you're struggling with now, you're going to look over it in victory because you're part of the king and the kingdom. It's going to come a time. There's going to come a time in God's redemptive plan that he makes everything all right. Everything. Everything. But you got to be on the winning team. You got to come to him, not just as your helper, but as your king. As your king. Let's bow down our heads. With every head bowed and every eye closed. With every head bowed and every eye closed, while everybody remains seated, I want us to think about, are you here this morning, and is it you that needs to surrender to the king? Is it you that needs to surrender to the king? Maybe you've been driven away from his presence, but you heard the word today that he's faithful and just to forgive you if you confess your sin to him. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let's just think about that. Is that you? Is that you? Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you need to surrender to King Jesus either for the first time or rededicate your life to the Lord, I want an opportunity to pray with you. Just want to lead you in a prayer of surrender. And if that is you, I want you to know that today is the day of salvation. That God is calling the people unto himself in 2018 and 2019. That he's gathering a people that will not be ashamed of him, but that will stand up for him and surrender their hearts. If that is you this morning, I want to pray with you right where you're at. And I'm going to ask that you just stand up. Anybody here who needs to surrender to King Jesus, just stand up right where you're at. I see you. Just stand up right where you're at. I see you. Anybody on the balcony, just stand up right where you're at. I see you. God is faithful and he's just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we repent and confess. I see you. Anyone else? We'll wait a couple more moments. Anyone who needs to surrender to King Jesus, stand up on your feet right where you're at. those of you who stood up, I want to ask that you say this prayer from your heart, just from your heart. Repeat it from your heart. I'm just going to wait a couple more moments. Anybody else who feels the Holy Spirit pulling you, stand up today. Those of you who stood up, I'm asking that you say this prayer with me. Lord God, I am sorry. I turned away from you. But this morning, I turn from my sins and I surrender to you. Jesus, I surrender to you as my Savior and I surrender to you as my King. Come into my heart and be my King and help me to serve you. Help me to follow after you. In Jesus' name, I surrender. Amen and amen. Remain standing, remain standing. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for everybody who stood up. Remain standing. Lord God, I pray for my brothers and sisters who stood up. I pray that you strengthen their spirit and their mind. I pray that you fill them with your Holy Ghost. I pray that you help them, Father God, to serve you. Get them around Christians that are on fire for you, Father God. Lord, help them, Father. Help them in Jesus' name. Amen.